We're going to read today from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowered them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We're continuing with our series on stewardship, and we've been looking at how God gives us gifts that we can serve others with, and we glorify him when we serve others with our gift. And when we do that, we distribute the varied grace, the multifaceted grace of God. God takes pieces of his grace, he imparts them to us, and we distribute them. He uses us to serve others with those. And we've looked at being stewards of our resources and our finances. We've looked at being stewards of our time. And the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Romans 12 gifts and how God uses us in those gifts. And today, we're going to start looking at the Corinthians, these passages where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians. And it's interesting that Paul starts this whole process by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. It's important that we're not in ignorance about this. And if you look at the meaning of that word, it means not to know, and by implication to ignore or to disregard. And we should never ever be not have knowledge about the understanding and the working of these gifts. And so we're going to go on a bit of a journey over the next couple of weeks and just look at try and grow together in our understanding of what these gifts are about and how they operate. Getting back to verse 1 there, just it's the thing that I want to highlight. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And Paul strengthens that idea here even more strongly. He talks about love being the greatest motivation of everything we do, and every one of the gifts we need to operate out of a motivation of love for the people that we want to serve and share God's grace with. But then he that's the highest motivation. But then he says, I want you to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And there's a sense of the power of that even in the word eagerness. When you're eager, you know, you talk about that, how, you know, they what is your tennis ball? You know, when you've got a dog that loves chasing the ball, and I don't know if you've noticed that when you throw that ball, that dog, it doesn't matter if the kids are in the way, it doesn't matter what's in the way, that dog is eager to get that ball. And there's a sense of that in this picture. We've got to be eager for the things of the Spirit. And the word in the Greek is actually pneumatikos, which is the spiritual, the things of the Spirit. And obviously, because of the context, most Bibles translate it as eager for spiritual gifts, because that's the context. But we need to be eager. That's going to be one of our tennis balls, that we go, we're hungry for this. And in the Greek, the word is zeloo. So we get the word zeal from that. And it means to have a warm feeling towards, to covet, to be jealous over, to burn with zeal, to be heated or to boil, to strive after, to busy oneself about, to exert oneself, and zealously seek after. So it's a pretty strong instruction from Scripture. We can't just, not only should we just ignore this stuff or not pay any regard to it, but the Bible says we should actually zealously pursue it. We must be active about it. We must say, God, what are these gifts? We want to understand them, and we want to see them operating, and we want to know how you want to use us in them. And it's so beautiful again that we certainly can't be indifferent to them, and we certainly mustn't be against them. And I just want to recognize that people come from different backgrounds, and we've all had different experiences. Sometimes we might have had experiences where the gifts have been used in the extreme and it's put us off. We want to go to Scripture. We want to learn what Scripture says. And we want to match Scripture with the genuine working of the Holy Spirit and the gifts, and not be put off by human opinions or even by our own past experiences. So we come humbly to the Scripture, and we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. Today we're going to start by looking at some broad strokes, before we go down into any detail, but we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to look at His character, His mission, and His modus operandi, how He operates, and what we're looking at here. And just getting back to our text, just looking at the first three verses there, there's a few concepts that stand out with regards to the Holy Spirit relating to us. And there's two verbs there that I want to look at. One is to be led, is to do with leading, and the other one is to do with speaking. And we see there's a contrast between life before Christ and life after Christ. And Paul says, you were led astray to mute idols. That was your previous condition. You were led to idols. You were led by something other than the Holy Spirit. But now you see the Holy Spirit speaking. And we're going to look at those two verbs and how they relate to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. You were led astray. The word led astray there is most often translated in Scripture as taken off to prison. When Jesus was taken, captured, taken to Caiaphas, taken to Pilate, the word there is used mostly in the New Testament for that. And when we are led astray by our sin natures, we're led into idol worship. We're led into an idol lifestyle. And we think about the gift of free will. And we tend to think God has given us free will, and God has given us free will. That's what makes us in the image of God. We have a freedom to choose. But we tend to think as humans that when we choose to use that will in rebellion to God, that's when we will be truly independent. But the trouble is that gift of free will that God has given us wasn't given to be used in independence. It was given so that in the context of relationship with a sovereign God. So when we take our free will and we turn it against the will of God, we actually step into the realm of rebellion. And then we're not truly free. That's when we actually come under the influence of the arch rebel, who is the devil. And so there's no such thing as freedom of will in contradiction to God. His will, He gave us, we can still choose. We can choose to rebel, and we can choose. So it's freedom in that sense. But as soon as you rebel, you're no longer free. You actually then come under the control of the enemy. And we see that very powerfully in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's a different spirit at work, a different spirit leading there, among whom you once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And you were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages you might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul talks about just that same picture of when we are, the trouble with the idols, we are led to those idols because of the desire of the human heart, because of the desires of our fallen nature. The selfish desires are the things that lead us into the emptiness of idol worship. And whether the idol is money or career or popularity or comfort, the idol holds power in our hearts because of the who is on the throne of our hearts. And when self is on the throne, that self leads us into that place of idolatry and of captivity. The word in the ESV is body, but the Greek word is actually sarx, and that's actually talking about not just your physical body, but your flesh nature. And the other word that's interesting in that passage is the word desire there. That actually more often gets translated as will. And so when we're following the will of our sarx, of our fleshly nature, we're going to be led into idolatry, we're going to be led into bondage, and we're going to be that when that selfish nature is on the throne, it leads to rebellion against God's will and purpose for our lives. And if we look at human history, it's full of that. There's a really interesting account of this self-centered, God-dethroning humanism in Genesis 11, verse 1 to 9. And it says here, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is the beginning, only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they will purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. This is a fascinating story of rebellion against the will of God. And we see these guys, it's interesting, the advanced technology that they had. It, with the brilliant brains that God had given them as he made them in his own image, they took the technology and as it were, they turned the technology against God. They turned the technology into something that would build towards their idolatry and the desires of their heart. And they said, let's build a tower up to heaven. Let's gain the highest place. Let's take the place of God. It can also be a symbol of salvation. Let's make it to the heavens apart from God and his plan for our life. We will exalt ourselves, just like the devil had done, the arch rebel. And they said, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build ourselves this whole city, and let's not be scattered around the earth. Now, the only thing that's positive in this is the incredible message of the power of unity. God said when they work together, there's actually nothing impossible to them. But they were working together for self-glorification. They were working together in rebellion to the will of God. And we know that because in Genesis 1:28, the Bible says, God blessed them and said to them, this is Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God's mandate to man, his commission to man was go and fill the whole earth. And he wanted men and women to carry his image to every corner of the earth. And these guys were like, no, we don't want to do that. We're comfortable where we are. We're going to build. We're going to find our own plan for salvation. We're going to get a name for ourselves. We're going to use our technology for ourselves. We're going to use our free will for ourselves. And little did they know that they were setting themselves up in opposition to a sovereign God. And that never works. You never win when you decide to rebel against God. But God is incredibly gracious to them. And God decides to show them the consequence of their selfish attitude, almost in an object lesson, almost in a least painful way. And what he does is they've got one language and he confuses their language. He just gave them languages. And it's fascinating. God is he's the orchestrator of language. He's the creator of language. I studied Zulu when I was in South Africa, and it was amazing. It was an oral language. It was never written down. When people came to Africa with the art of writing, they wrote down the Zulu language. And I could not believe what a beautiful language it was to learn, because everything was formulas. Depending on what your tense was, there'd be a different ending, there'd be a different suffix, and relating to the noun, there was a prefix, and so for every tense you learned, there was a little formula, and it all coalesced, it all lined up, it all agreed with each other, and it was like learning science. And I was like, this is incredible. This is a language that began in an oral culture. How did it get such perfect grammar compared to English? I mean, English is an evolved language. When you've got people coming together, and everybody's using their own rules and their own spelling and whatever. But how did Zulu become such a precise thing when it wasn't even written down? It was a gift from God. God gave that language. And I've never heard any theories about how languages evolved, but I think they'll be as weak as the ones about how people evolved. God gave them this gift, an object lesson. He gave them all sorts. They suddenly started speaking to each other in languages that they didn't understand, and they were scattered. He showed them the divisiveness that was going to come about if they followed self rather than him. Because it leads, let's look in James, and this is exactly what happens when we follow self, and the idolatry, self is on the throne. What causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel, and you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, that you may spend it on your passions. Quite an indictment, this passage. But if you look at this passage and you overlay it against human history, and you overlay it against the current news stream that the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve create every day, this is what it's all about. You fight, you struggle, because you self is on the throne. And that's what James is warning about, and that's what we saw at the Tower of Babel. And God showed them without bloodshed. He just said, guys, this is going to be the effect of this. But mankind has carried on, and there's this narrative, mankind is essentially good. Just give us enough time, give us enough enlightenment, and suddenly we will have these perfectly cooperating governments and perfectly cooperating nations. And you just have to look at human history or the news stream, and you can see that's not where the problem lies. The problem lies with the throne, the desire, the will of self speaking into the human heart. And the good news is, that's the bad news. The good news is when Paul was writing, we go back to our text, we see, he says, that is what you were. You were led off to prison, a prison of rebellion against God. You were led off to those empty idols. But now there's a new situation. There's another situation. There's another spirit speaking. And when we came to Christ because Jesus died on the cross for us. He took away the sin that separated us from God, that offended the holy character of God. He took upon himself the punishment of death, which was our due punishment for our rebellion against God. He took it upon himself so that we can be washed clean and able to come in, not only into the presence of God, but that the presence of God can come into us. And that's what the gospel is all about, this incredible new situation. In Ecclesiastes, the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, it says this, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my laws and ordinances. And then in the New Testament, beautiful promises like, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, whom you have from God. Don't you know that your body is the living place, the dwelling place, the place to produce worship of the Holy Spirit who is from God? And what a mind-blowing thought if we just stop and think about that. We kind of know, we probably got a bit familiar with it. But therefore, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What a thought. Bethlehem was God with us. Calvary was God for us. Pentecost is God in us. We've got to stop and be mindful about that. Creator, sovereign God in us. A different voice from within. A different voice in our hearts. Not the voice of self leading us into bondage of idols, but the life of the Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking the will and the purpose of God into our lives and through our lives. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that brings us back to our text and to that the other verb we wanted to look at. And it talks about, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And here again, there's a beautiful contrast. There's a contrast between the dumb idols, idols that cannot speak, and the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit who speaks. And there's something beautiful here. It says, speaking in the Holy Spirit, no one can. Now, if you look in different translations, that Greek word can be translated speaking in the Holy Spirit or speaking by the Holy Spirit. Both of them are legitimate translations. When that happens, I believe that basically the Lord, they're both true. And they're both actually so similar. But when you are in the Holy Spirit, you speak by the Holy Spirit. So there's another narrative suddenly that we're plugged into. And by the Holy Spirit, we are able to say, Jesus is Lord. We're able to declare a different lordship over our lives. And the reign and the domain of the arch rebel is brought to an end when we allow the voice of the Holy Spirit to command our lives. And that's the gift. That's the great gift of the work of the cross. And what we've been brought into, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and He begins to speak. And He's not like the mute idols, the dumb idols of the world. He's a very vociferous spirit. He's not a spirit of dumbness. And he's a vocal spirit and an outspoken spirit. And there's so much, if you look at Scripture, to do with the Holy Spirit, it's to do with communicating. And it happened right at the very beginning of the church age, at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this beautiful passage in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And a divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. For there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. They were right. They were filled with new wine. It was a different sort of wine, they thought, than they thought. But what a beautiful picture this is. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem till they were clothed with power from on high by the Holy Spirit, so they could be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, from Jerusalem till the ends of the earth. And it's an interesting, in the fulfillment, this is a fulfillment of that promise. And there's two things that we see here. There was the supernatural fire that rested on the head of everyone that was there. And that fire, I believe, speaks of the power, because there's power. And then everybody began to proclaim in another tongue the glories of God. And that speaks of the declaration. So the Holy Spirit brings two things. He brings power and miraculous signs, and he brings declaration. And he gives the power to proclaim. But what I love about this, if we take this passage and we put it next to the story of Babel, there's a beautiful redemption of what happened at Babel here and what happened at Pentecost. At Babel, the languages of the nations were divided because God had to divide them into different tongues because they were united in glorification of self. Here at Pentecost, that all the languages under heaven, as the scripture says, were united in the glorification of God, in declaring His majesty. And the word there is His magnificence, excellence, splendor, and wonder, the wonders of God. And what a beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took those people, a bunch of Galilean fishermen. They probably spoke Aramaic and Greek, possibly a little bit of Roman, bit of Hebrew, but they started to speak with the tongues of all the heavens, the nations under the sun, and they're all suddenly now not glorifying man, but glorifying God, building to His glory. And it's a redemption of that. And it was a noisy event. The Bible says 3,000 people gathered. They all, these guys, I mean, this was every, they just, what in the world is this noise? The Holy Spirit was declaring the glories of God in unison. And people were drawn to that, to that beautiful unity. And then Peter was able to stand up and preach the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved that day. What a beautiful, outspoken event. And the Spirit is a Spirit who speaks. He is a speaking Spirit. And we have to understand that, because it affects the way we listen. And then He's also a Spirit who empowers speech. And that's, we have to let it affect our mouths. We want to affect our ears and affect our mouths. You're a Spirit who speaks. And you're not only a Spirit who wants to speak to us, but you're a Spirit who wants to speak through us. So as we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we've got to realize He does speak in the silent times, but He always speaks. And we want to be attentive to that. And then Acts 1 verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What was the power for? To be witnesses, to declare this gospel, to make disciples of all the nations. And that's why they were all included in those tongues that glorified God. And the difference, if we look again between Pentecost and Babel, God had wanted people to carry His image to the four corners of the earth. And they said, no, it's about us, it's about our comfort, it's about where we want to be. Not where you want to send us, God. Pentecost is the reversion of that. It's the inversion of that. It's the redemption of that brokenness. Because now God is saying to the church, I'm going to give you my power, my anointing. I'm giving you a commission to go and make disciples of all nations. The challenge to us is, do we go, no, God, we're nice and comfortable here. What a lovely place New Zealand is. There's no crime, there's no, you know, we're comfortable. We doesn't mean God's going to send everyone of us as missionaries to Afghanistan or Indonesia. But we cannot be a people who go, it's just for here. We've got to be a people who go, God, who in our midst are you going to send? Do you want to send me? You want to send, get your image into all, even the resistant places of the earth. You want to get it into every neighborhood in New Zealand. You want to get it around the world. We don't want to go to Babel. No. We'll let's make a name for ourselves. Let's use our technology to build ourselves an ivory tower. And let's stay where we are in disobedience to God. But we want to be a people who listen to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what do you want me to say? Who do you want me to say it? Where do you want me to go to say it? Because you want to fill the earth with your glory. And you want to disciple all nations. Isn't it exciting to know what's inside of you? It's also scary. It's also scary because there is a powerful, proactive, loving God who wants to reach people He loves. And He said, we've said, yes, you can dwell in us. And that kind of rearranges the furniture. We've got to be willing to have the furniture rearranged. And going back to our text, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, we freed from the tyranny of self and the devil. We freed into the liberating and exciting and adventurous lordship of Jesus Christ. And it says here that we can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You cannot truly say that. An unbeliever can say those words. But it's obviously talking about truly say that. You can only truly say that. You can only truly say there's been a change of lordship in this life. by the Holy Spirit, because it means a dethroning of the old spirit, the spirit of self, the spirit of the world. When the Holy Spirit starts to speak, we say, Jesus is Lord. And that applies to us. This verse applies to us in two ways. One is that we have to let Jesus loom large in our lives. We have to let him take dominion over every area of our heart. And that's sometimes a process where we must surrender. We mustn't go, no, not this place. Give him every area of our life. Let him penetrate and preside over every area of our life. A.W. Tozer says this, the Holy Spirit will never enter a man and let him live like the world. He demands to be Lord. When the Lord comes in, Jesus must be Lord. Francis Schaeffer says this, the great distinction of the true Christian is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How careful should he be lest anything in his thoughts or his feelings, should we add his words, would be offensive to the divine guest. We have a divine guest living within us. In fact, he's not just a guest. He's the new Lord. He's the new king on the throne. So that's the one challenge. The other thing that this speaks to us is that when we are discerning if something is it said by the Holy Spirit? If something is said by the Holy Spirit, we'll never distract or turn the attention away from Jesus. It'll never be something that is contrary to his word. It'll be never something that is contrary to his character. It'll be never something that's contrary to his value. It'll always be something who exalts the true Jesus. It's always underpinned by that statement, Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. There's nothing else. And that's how we can discern whether a word is by the Holy Spirit. Does it exalt Jesus? The Holy Spirit will never exalt himself. Or any man, he will always exalt and glorify Jesus and the Father. And that's a very good way to know whether it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, or if something we've heard through somebody else, or if it's something that we believe the Holy Spirit is asking us to speak to others. That Lordship presides over all of it as we seek to understand the gifts. But what an incredible thing. Now, there's two more passages just as we close I want us to look at. But we need to be a people who are not ignorant of the things, the pneumatikos, the things of the Spirit. Not spurning the gifts of the Spirit, but eagerly pursuing them, zealous for them. And that's a work in each one of our hearts, that we learn to listen and obey. And then we have the courage to speak if we hear him speaking. We do that with humility. But look at these beautiful passages. John 16, verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What a beautiful role the Holy Spirit has in our lives. He takes all that is Jesus's, that the Father has given to Jesus, and we are joint heirs with the Son. And the Holy Spirit gives us those things. And Jesus said there's a whole lot more to come. Now, a lot of what was to come was written down in the New Testament. A lot of it is there. Most of it is there. But there's still specifics for our lives. There's still specifics for our community. There's still wisdom, there's still knowledge, there's still stuff that the Holy Spirit needs to tell us. Which nation God wants you to pray for, maybe which nation God wants you to visit, which person on the block is in need and is actually just waiting for a Christian to reach out to them. Those promptings of the Holy Spirit, he still wants to teach us. And then in Matthew 10 verse 19 it says this, and when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak and what you are to say, for what you ask or you say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's incredible. That this old mouth, for all the stupid things it said and wrong things it said, God saying, my grace, I can use that mouth to speak words that are not your words. They're words of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a bit of an encouragement to shut up, shut my trap with my stuff and listen. What do you want me to say, Lord? What's going to be glorifying you, lifting up your, extending your lordship in the earth? May we be a people who learn how to listen, who are hungry for the Holy Spirit and His voice in our lives. And may we become that community that is led by the conductor of the Holy Spirit to join all our voices in that symphony of praise to God, declaring the magnificence of God to all the nations of the world. And there's a beautiful scene in Revelation. I had it here, but I took it out. But there's a beautiful scene in Revelation before the crowd before the throne, from every tribe and tongue and nation and people, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, salvation belongs to our God." And that's our mission, solid ground, together with all the churches, to not stay in Babel, in the comfort of our tower and our technology, but to go out under the unction of the Holy Spirit, using His gifts, using His power, so that all the nations of the world can come to know the glories of our God. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, I want to thank You so much for Your incredible, mind-blowing truths of Your Word, Lord, and the things that You tell us, Lord. We know sometimes, Lord, the Bible says these things are spiritually perceived. And Lord, we sometimes that comes about through what we learn and our understanding. But what we really ask, Lord, as we worship You, Lord, as we wait on You in the coming week and the coming weeks, as we zealously pursue the things of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the will and the purpose of God, the declaration of the Lordship of Jesus, and the discipleship of the nations. Lord, we pray, put that in our spirit. Ask, Lord, work in our spirit. Speak to hearts, Lord. Pray, give us dreams. Give us visions. Stir us up, Lord God. Think of the man from Macedonia. Paul saw a vision. A man from Macedonia saying, "Please come and help." Give us some visions like that, Lord. Give us openings to people of different language and people that are different to us. Give us openings to our neighbors. Give us opportunities, Lord, to operate. Stir up the gifts within us. Impart gifts to us. And just open our hearts to You, Holy Spirit. The ears of our heart, the eyes of our heart. Would You even work in us right now, Lord? Let's worship Him. Let's declare His lordship over our lives.